I'll ask that you remain standing for the scripture reading for our lesson from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll be reading the first 8 verses. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we ask that you open our eyes and bore out our ears, that we may see and hear you, your ways, your word, to follow you rightly for the honor of your name. We pray this through Jesus Christ, who is our mediator, Savior, and Redeemer. And all of God's children said, Amen. You may be seated. This is a passage about discipline. Discipline in the church and discipline for the church, the discipline of the church. It has come to be known as church discipline. That is, this is part of what the Bible says about that. Church discipline takes various shapes. The instruction, the training, the exhortation, the encouragement. That's a form of being under discipline. I am a disciple. I'm being shaped as a disciple. This is what a disciple does. As the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, you didn't learn Christ in that way. Don't go there. Do this. Don't speak this way. Use your mouth this way. Don't be unforgiving, but be forgiving. That's a part of being discipled, being under discipline. Sometimes it has to be ramped up a little bit more. Sometimes people get a little hard-hearted, and they need some more direct admonition. They need some rebuke. Quit it. That's wrong, and if you continue on that path, things are going to get worse. And then, of course, church discipline can result in someone being removed from the communion. It's called excommunication, exited from the communion. Moved out of the communion of believers. Church discipline, for all of the confusion of this day and age, for all of the neglect, church discipline is a loving practice in the midst of sin and sinners. What do you do when you deal with when somebody deals with your sin? How should they come and deal with your sin? What happens when there's sin in the congregation? I'll admit this at the beginning, and by the way, there's quite a bit here. I'm going to be going through this rather speedily today. I'm going to admit from the beginning that there are a number of abuses of this practice. There have been a number of abuses of this practice. And by the way, this is a practice that has been taught by Jesus. We heard this in our gospel lesson today. Jesus even speaks of going to someone, and whether or not that someone will hear or not hear, then do this, and then do this, and then eventually they may have to be considered, you're not even of Christ. But simply because there are abuses of this practice does not mean that it should be shelved, just put it on the shelf or bury it or thrown out to the scrap heap. And so one of the greatest abuses in our day is the flat-out neglect of church discipline. So many churches can't even consider how they would even begin. So they just say, you know what, we're going to throw that book out. We're not even going to go there. It's not being done at
at all. And so you'll have congregations where there are people living in certain ways and doing certain things that are completely contrary to the ways of Christ. What then? Do you simply just, oh, you know what? We're just a loving community. Don't ever say, mm-mm. Don't ever say, don't do that. So that's one of the extreme forms of abuse, and that is the neglect of it. But we need to also acknowledge that there's another extreme form of abuse, and that is sometimes church discipline is practiced in a far too rigorous way, almost as if there's some kind of immaculate perception upon some leaders, and they will poke at just about anything. And if there's this, even when people are struggling in their maturity and growing, they'll say, oh, you know what, you're a rebel, you're out of here. And so there's this false notion of wanting to have this incredibly pure church. And so the one abuse on the one side is it's neglected. On the other side, it's almost steroidal, or the volume is turned up so high that it's an abuse as well. In church discipline, in all of its forms, in my exhortation, this is a form of church discipline. I'm teaching. I'm encouraging in the ways of the Lord. On Wednesday evening Bible studies, and our times with one another, as we spend time with each other, we always need to keep in mind that ultimately we're after the honor of the Lord, the glory of God, and we desire to see the renewal and the restoration of someone who is increasingly saying, forget it. I don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ, because all of you know, every one of us in this room knows that sin is deceitful. And sometimes people can become so deceived by their sin, you know, they're a child of God even, but they've become so calloused, so cocooned, that they don't hear anymore. And we long for the restoration. We long for that cocoon or wrapping to be cut, the mummified stuff to be gone, or the hardness to be gone, the deception to be gone. So number one, we're always looking for the honor of the Lord. Did the Lord teach this? And then we want to see the restoration of the sinner. And then last, we're looking for the health of the church. By the way, the church is, with regard to church discipline, the church faces a potential dilemma. On the one side, if the church practices church discipline at all, they'll be accused of being judgmental on the one side. And then if they don't do anything, they'll be accused of being hypocritical. And so here's the church longing to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they do anything, even when people don't understand, you're just a pack of judgers there. You're just a pack of judgers. It stinks. I'm out of here. And I'm not even dealing with the abuses. I'm dealing with people's misunderstandings at times. So there's the horns of a dilemma here. And on the other side, if you don't do anything, then, you know, what are you, some kind of hypocrites? What difference is there between you and anyone else? And of course, church discipline, there are so many other avenues and discussions that we could have on this. Again, church discipline is not against those who are growing and maturing, people who are moving in a particular direction. Church discipline happens to be with ultimate excommunication, has to be with someone who just says, forget it. I don't want anything to do with that anymore. And we'll talk more about that as we go on. So there's just a bit of the introduction. What am I going to do now? We're going to walk through these eight verses. We're just going to walk through it. I have a few comments on the verses, and then I'm going to end today with a few pastoral reflections, and then by the time we come to the table, I'll have a few more things to share with you about discipline in the church, because this is actually a form of discipline as well. Training, shaping. Parents, you discipline your children. Students, you go to school. There's discipline in a school, in a classroom. You're to behave in a certain way. We all know this. This is an identifying passage. And what I mean by that is what's going on here is something which marks, defines, or identifies the church. Okay? Churches behave in a certain way. And when certain people within the church don't behave in a certain way, the Lord Jesus Christ has said, no, it's time to, that needs to stop. And if it won't stop, there needs to be a going away. So let's walk through the passage here, some of the details of 1 Corinthians 5. In verse 1, have your Bibles open and just follow along. We've already read the passage. I'm just going to point out some things. Verse 1, what was going on in the church in Corinth in that time was public. It was public. It was public. It was a public matter because it had gone on in the open. It was public in more than one way. Not only had it, whatever it was, been going on in the church in Corinth, the congregation knew what was going on. The congregation knew what was going on. If somebody could walk down the street and say, you know, I heard that something is going like this is going on in your church. Have you heard about that? They'd go, yeah, that's going on in our church. You're right. That's part of the public nature of it, but there's something else. It had also been reported to Paul. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality here. Paul, word had gotten out, and word gets out. Word gets out. So this is the first reminder we have that sin is public and sin affects other people. Sin impacts others. This has been going on among you, and I've heard about this. What was the sin? Straightforward, it's called sexual immorality. The Greek word is porneia. Porneia. We hear that word today quite commonly. It was a very common word, and it pertained to a whole host of sexual sins in the all the way from the Hebrew Scriptures, but the Roman Empire at that time was quite skilled in their sexual offenses. Porneia is a large category term that can cover any number of sins in this category. And it's important to note that right here in verse 1, Paul speaks of this with both a distinction and with discretion. A distinction and with discretion. What's the distinction? The distinction is this. Paul says, you know what, we're here in the Roman Empire, we're here among the Gentiles, the nations, and you know what, this isn't even common among them. Here, you're the church of Christ, and they don't even typically name this, talk about this, and do this. Stop right there, that's the distinction. But ask yourself this question. How is it possible that the people of God, those who bear the name of Christ, can get to the point with some of their sins that they're going, you know what, it's good for me to do this. When people out there are going, what are you talking about? We don't even do that. What's happened to get to that? So that's the distinction, Paul says. Next, he speaks with discretion. Paul is not going to talk about this particular sin. He's writing to the church, and pastors like me, over the years, we get to read this to the church, and speaking to the congregation, Paul does not get into some kind of soul-denting description. He does not stimulate the imaginations of the congregation so that their souls are dented. He sticks with the authority of the law of God, Leviticus 18, and says, you know what, this is incest. You don't do this. This is not the way men and women are to engage. Now, that alone, this passage alone is enough to cause people to go, what are you talking about? You have much less discipline about, much less say that's not acceptable, much less say, We live in a day when you can be a member at Costco or Sam's, and that means something. And they've got guidelines, but no, not of the church. A man has, this is presently in some sense going on. The things haven't changed that much. Has his father's wife. Why wasn't the woman mentioned, by the way? That's a good question. The man is mentioned here, and by the way, in all of the throwing of things at the Bible, says, oh, you know, the Bible is so misogynistic, it's so hateful against women. Well, here, the guy is taken. We don't know the other. It's possible that the woman was not a Christian. It's possible. Paul doesn't address. Later on, he's going to say, we don't go about judging those who are outside. And note that. That's even foreign to our language. We don't judge those who are outside, but the Lord says here through Paul, we judge those who are inside. There's godly judgment that's to go on, righteous judgment that's to go on. But we don't, you know what? We don't touch those who are outside. And that's next week. We're going to deal with the company we keep, Lord willing. So there. So that's what the certain one was doing. There's a certain person in the church in Corinth doing that. Now Paul's going to shift and going to go to the church in the congregation as a whole, and he's going to say, I'm concerned about what you're doing as well and about what you're not doing. Verse 2. He points out their response. You are puffed up. And that's that word I mentioned a few weeks ago, phusiao. Like they're inflated, like you have an inflatable camping mattress. And you know, you fill it with air. Just an analogy, just an idea. And it builds up. Fuziao. You're puffed up. And you've not mourned. You're not even grieved over this. And this one, the latter part of verse 2, you've not mourned over the one who has done this deed that he might be taken away from you. It's interesting. I think Paul is doing a play on words here. You are puffed up. You're inflated. And this person should be removed, taken away from you. That's the Greek word airo, to lift up, to pick up, to carry up. You're puffed up, and that guy should be picked up and removed. But instead, you're puffed up. Verse 3, Paul, although I've heard of this, I've heard about it, and I am not now with you, I am absent in body, still, I am with you in spirit. I am present in spirit. And I have already made a determination. I've already judged what is to be done, just as if I was present with you. Here's the letter. I've already judged what is to be done to this one who has done this deed. What is to be done? Verse 4. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, there's a removal that's to occur. There's a removal. By the way, there's going to be more than one removal here. It's not just the removal of this one. It's supposed to be a removal of an attitude. This is weighty. This is what you're to do. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by Christ's own authority. And of course, that puts the lie to people saying, oh, who do you think you are? Who do you people think you are? Well, it's Christ's own authority. And by the way, to push back a little bit on that imaginary arguing partner, they would squabble about their own authority when they want things to be done in a certain way. Usually they're the ones saying, hey, no, this is the way it needs to be for me or for my house or for my business or for whatever it is I'm doing. And if you're not going to operate by this, get out. Authority is the issue. So in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, right here in verse 4, the authority of Christ Jesus, when you are gathered together, this pertains to Christ's body. This isn't some individual popcorn notion that Fred over there thinks Ethel needs to be booted out. No, this is when you've gathered as Christ's body. So it's Christ's authority for Christ's body. Paul is saying, my spirit is there with you. And with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ's power even over sin, Christ is not going, oh no, what do we do about sin? Verse 5, deliver such a one, hand this one over to Satan. Now, before we get into verse 5, I want to point out something here. We all deal with our own sin. We all deal with the sins of others. Right? The majority of the time, sins among one another are dealt with most graciously. The majority of sins in the church are dealt with easily. And I'd like this particular case, you're going, why did this get the press? Why did this get the ink? Why is this here? It's because it's public. Private sins are to be dealt with privately. And by the way, when someone sins against you, when you're filled with sin, what is usually your first tendency? Is to go tell somebody else. Send out an email. And it's usually, or, you know, it used to be fisted crayon, now it's pounding keyboard. Private sins, you know what? Go to the person privately. Pastorally, I use this analogy. You know, when we're dealing with sin, we need to deal with the circumference of the circle. We need to deal with the sin according to the circumference of the circle. Certain sins are public and they've affected many people. And that's where you need to go and make your confession and demonstrate repentance and seek grace. But private sins, keep them private. This one's public. This was going on. Not it was just this guy doing this, but the congregation go, yep, it's happening. So Paul goes public. Do what? Hand this one over to it literally says to the Satan, to the accuser. So that there, by the way, the point, so there can be a consistent message. What are you doing? Here's the statement about you. In this case, it's an accusation. Because those of us in the church, we're to live a consistent life. And we're to be called the children of God. Deliver this one over to the Satan. His removal is described in this way. For the destruction of his flesh, this is a type of dying. It could be very much a literal dying. We find out a few pages later that some people were so messing around with the communion, with the Eucharist, that some were sick and others had died. And people go, I refuse to believe that. That's a nice sound. What was that? It's all. This is a way of saying when you're outside of the church, you're in the realm of death. When you're outside the church, when you're moved from the church, it's a place of death. And by the way, some of you in here know this. You know of people who are outside of the church, and they're living in a type of... it's not death by living for them. It's life in dying. That's their life is dead. There's a statement of hope here. So that his spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord. This is what Paul is saying. This is why it's not just the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's the restoration of this sinner. You know what? What more can we do? We've brought the word to you. We've come alongside of you. You're going, this is the way I am. You're going out. You know what? We're going to send you out to be consistent to the realm of death. And the hope is for your restoration so that your spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord. What is going on is so contrary to the life of the body. It is at such odds with how to behave as a Christian that such a person, if he was to remain without repentance, is to no longer be considered part of the community. That's where the term excommunication comes from. Excommunioned. Removed from the communion. Now, the public sin of sexual immorality was one of the problems in the church in Corinth. It is not the only problem. Verse 6. Look at this. Your glorying is not good. Your boasting in this, not good. And here is when Paul says, your response to this, you know about it, you've seen it, and in a sense you've turned your head to it. Yeah, let it go on. Remember the horns of the dilemma? I don't want to be a judge. Okay, I don't want to be a hypocrite either. Your response will act like leaven. We tend to think that it's this guy involved in the sexual immorality, the porneia. And by the way, that's leavening also. But we typically go there first. Our needle goes, boing, look at that. Oh, look at that. But Paul here says, you know what? You're boasting about this sin, this situation, is like leaven. It will influence the entire congregation. That's why that third point is there. It's always the honor of the Lord, the restoration of the sinner, and the health of the congregation. Doesn't it seem odd to boast in this kind of sin? I mean, if we threw this out there and we said something like this was going on in your congregation, our congregation, and somebody said, well, you know what, you're boasting in it. Well, you'd go, what are you talking about? Let's consider, how is this even possible? We know that pride is a sin, but you know that some people take pride in their sin? But we all do. We all do. And pride loves convincing ourselves that we're doing pretty well because we dealt with that sin. Oh, and then we dealt with that one. Oh, and you know what? The Lord, through his servants, brought up this sin, and I dealt with that. I think I'm doing pretty well. We will boast in our sin, and our sin is a pride. But there's more than that. Sometimes I think we get the idea that we can be progressive. And in some of our sister churches, there has been a false view of Christian liberty where they feel like they can get away with things that their forefathers didn't do and that they're recovering freedoms and liberties. All in the name of being progressive. Failing to understand that Christian liberty is given to you first so that you can represent Jesus Christ in everything you do. And so what happens, some of these people in their pursuit of liberties, they then get closer and closer to the ditch, and then they want to put their toes over the ditch and to see whether or not they can play games with it. Sometimes Christians, but you know what, because they don't like the accusations. I don't want to be judgmental, so I'm going to become progressive. And I'm going to accept. I don't want to be hypocritical, so I'm going to become understanding. Or I'm going to be sophisticated in my understanding of sin. Some people have a bad case of arrival-itis. I think I've arrived. And I don't want to ever be a prude. That's one way they could have been boasting. But you know, it's also possible that the man who was doing this was some kind of prominent member in the church, well-known or wealthy, and they simply turned their heads to this, being so proud that this person, whomever he might have been, maybe he was a great civic leader. Maybe he donated a lot. Maybe he was known for laying the foundation of the most prominent building in Corinth. That guy's a member of our congregation. We're finally going to be put on the map. By the way, this shows that there are distinctions in sin. For the one guy that's got, you know what, he's been doing it and he's public about it, he needs to go because he's not repentant. For the Corinthians, your boasting is not good. You need to stop the boasting. So there are levels, there are differences in sin. But try to keep this in mind. People are not excommunicated for sin. Otherwise, we just all leave. They're excommunicated for non-repentant sin, where they're saying, "Here I lie, I can do no other. Just here I camp, I can do no other. Done." People say, "No, I don't want the grace and the mercy of the Lord." So Paul is calling to the church in Corinth. You know what? Your glorying is not good. You need to repent. There are distinctions in sin. Also, distinctions is where somebody is in their sin. Verse 7, because of all of this, Paul says he's employing Passover language to call them to a clean and thorough break. Purge out the old leaven. I want you to become a new lump. Why? Passover is an identifying practice. We are the people of the Passover. We are the people of deliverance. We are the people of the Exodus. We are the people who used to be there in slavery, and now we are no longer in slavery. So Paul is concerned about, by what are you identified? By tolerating this sin, blatant, unrepentant. And by the way, one level, we all tolerate sin. I'll be dealing with that in just a moment. But I'm talking about this type of toleration of sin where it's in your face, it's in the Lord's face, and you know what? Don't tell me what to do. Also, are you being marked by that kind of toleration and this kind of boasting? You know, we're sophisticated. Or are you going to be marked by Christ, our Passover, who has been sacrificed? Are you going to be marked by the unleavened bread? You know, it's a clean break. At the time of the Passover, all of that starter, for the starter of that bread, was, you know, in the past, they'd make some bread and they take a piece out. And I don't know much about bread making, but then they put it in the new lump. And then as that was going, there was always this connection, lump to lump to lump to lump. At the Passover, it's saying, you know what, get rid of it all. Get rid of it all. Start over. Paul is saying, I want you to start over. Your boasting is not good. Don't go there anymore. You need to repent. Just like that, the certain one, he needs to repent. So do you. Keep the feast. And why does Paul say keep the feast? Because it's communal. We're dealing with the community. And by the way, what? Eating together is one of the ways that we show we're in fellowship with one another. With all these jokes about Christians and eating, in a sense, it's not a joke. Eat together. It's called communion. Have fellowship with one another. Don't be throwing things across the table at each other. I want you to keep the feast, not with the old leaven, not as you have been doing. You need to stop it. So any place where you've been boasting in sin, your own sin or the sins of others, cut it out. Get rid of that leaven. Get rid of that influence. But I want you to practice this feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The theologian N.T. Wright wrote a contemporary translation of the New Testament, and I'd like to read you these eight verses from his contemporary modern-day translation. First eight verses. Everybody's talking about the sex scandal that's going on in your community, not least because it's a kind of immorality that even the pagans don't practice. Well, I never. A man taking his father's wife and you're puffed up? Why aren't you in mourning? Why aren't you getting rid of the person who's done such a thing? Let me tell you what I've already done. I may be away from you physically, but I'm present in the spirit, and I've already passed judgment, as though I were there with you, on the person who has behaved in this way. When you are assembled together in the name of our Lord Jesus, and my spirit is there too, with the power of the Lord Jesus, you must hand over such a person to the Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is no good. Don't you know that a little yeast works its way through the whole lump of dough? Cleanse out the old yeast so that you can be a new lump, the yeast-free lump you really are. It's Passover time, you see, and the Passover lamb, the Messiah, I mean, has already been sacrificed. What we now have to do is to keep the festival properly. None of the yeast of the old life and none of the yeast of depravity and wickedness either. What we need is yeast-free bread, and that means sincerity and truth. There's our passage. I'd like to end today with just a few pastoral reflections on church discipline. The vast majority of sins in and among the congregation are dealt with in an ordinary way. That's a healthy church. By the way, there's no such thing as a sinless church. If you find one and join it, it's no longer sinless. Okay? The vast majority of sins here among you are dealt with in a wondrous, grace-fueled, loving, ordinary way. Love covers a multitude of sins. When a congregation loves one another, sin is covered. And I don't mean covered as so as throw the blanket off later and say, ah, see what you did? Covered in that sense means forgiven, washed. If this congregation is healthy, and it seems to be, may the Spirit of God continue to provide for us, sins are normally going to be dealt with early on, head on, and covered. Husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, family to family, friend to friend. And you know, a lot of times, you know, somebody will even sin against you, and you, what you do is you just cover it. You don't have to go over there and lift up their toenails and say, I want you to know. I'm just going to cover it. I love you. Graciously covered. Sometimes they need to be lovingly confronted. Lovingly confronted. Why? Not so that you can win. Not so that you can be honored. But so that Christ can be honored and that person can be restored and your fellowship sweetened. So you lovingly confront. I may be missing something here. Usually, this is what happens in the church. No matter what somebody might want to say out there, oh, how horrible and judgmental the church is. This is usually what happens. However, others demand a bit more than this. Some sins demand, especially when somebody denies what's going on, they need to be removed. And you may ask, how come Jesus spoke about a procedure of going step by step by step, and Paul doesn't speak of that step? He didn't need to. This person say, yeah, I'm guilty. I'm going to tell you a story about that a little when we get to the table. I'm guilty. The tragedy in Corinth there is not only what was happening, but what was not happening. You know, and some people, in the name of not being being judgmental, will say, you know what, I'm just going to cover, I'm just going to turn my eye, got gaze to everything. Sometimes, though, you see something happening, you need to go in there and say, stop. You're getting ready to fall into a pit. Paul speaks of Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom he delivered to Satan so that they may learn not to blaspheme, 1 Timothy 1:20. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, they lied to the Holy Spirit. The Lord took care of that right there on the spot. Something else about excommunication. In this passage in 1 Corinthians 5, you need to hear something very clearly, because this seems to be true in every case of final discipline or when somebody is removed from the communion. Such people are actually receiving the public statement which has confirmed their own behavior. They have already been acting as if they are not in the church and don't care for the church, don't want to be a part of the church. And what this is the church, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, gathered together with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the church confirming his own statements, confirming his own declaration, saying, okay, you're going to act that way? Got it. The church is agreeing with him. Okay. You want to act like you're not a believer? We recognize that. Why? Now, this teaching is difficult for some to hear, and I would like to ask the question, why? Why is this difficult for some to hear? The Matthew 18 passage we read, the 1 Timothy 1:20. I'd like to suggest a few reasons why. And this is how we're going to start ending this. Some people have a higher view of their own authority than of Christ's authority. This is why the accusations will come out: judgmental, hypocritical. Some people's high view of their own authority can be this simple, this raw, this blatant. Don't tell me what's right and what's wrong. Some people have such a high view of their own authority that they are actually more offended by Jesus' words and Paul's teaching, Paul's practice here, than by the sin. They'd actually rather be offended by Jesus and what Jesus says about his body than about somebody who's just sinning with abandon, without repentance. Some think this is too harsh and unloving. They just rather let things go and slide. I remember in seminary, this came up, and this whole topic. And by the way, it's falsely called shunning in some cases. That's not even what Paul's teaching here. But I remember in one seminary class, this came up, and the professor was saying, you know, some churches in the past used to practice something called church discipline. It doesn't happen anymore. And I was going to a church that did. Any of you ever heard of that? And I raised my hand. I was the only person in the class. I said, yeah, I've heard of that. Really? When have you heard? I said, church I go to does this. And I've never heard the sound of jaws opening before, but I heard the sound of jaws opening. And the professor had this to say: I wouldn't even know where to begin. I can't even imagine that. I wouldn't even know where to begin. Ecclesiastes 7:16 says, "Do not be overly righteous. Do not be righteous over much." Some people think that they're actually being kinder than the Lord. They can't imagine this being loving at all. Parents, would you think that way with your children? I'm disciplining, I'm training you to stop this, to correct your behavior, to shape you into a certain way. Some people do not think that sin among the community is that big of a deal. Some people might want to back off a bit. And by the way, I think sometimes churches' elders need to back off a bit. I think sometimes they've been chomping their own steroid cereal. They need to get about and smell like sheep. I don't know what's going on. It doesn't mean that the sheep get a free pass. But sometimes I think there have been times when they just press, and people... But some people just want you to back off, back down a little bit, and just say, wait a tick. Won't God take care of this? Yes, God will take care of this. They'll say, well, can't we just leave it in His hands and His timing? We go, yes. But what if this is, and it is in Scripture, this is in God's hands, in God's timing. This is what He has said to do. This is one of His ways of taking care of His body. Here's the reality. Especially sins that are grievous, when we let them go, what they will do, they will riddle an entire congregation. The sin itself will become a carcinogen, a cancer-causing agent. Here's the pathology report. Being part of the body means something, and when something or someone is acting contrary to the body, if left unchecked, it will wreck, devastate the body. Therefore, truly, congregations which do not practice church discipline think they are more healthy than those which do not. The reality is they are not. Now, some people, like my seminary professor said, they have never seen it done properly. Yes, there are abuses. I can't ever imagine it being done. Where would I start? Start by bringing forth the Word of God, talking to the people. So, let me just end with this. There's still hope. This is not some kind of final determination. We read these words. These are weighty words. This is a weighty situation. Imagine this going on right there in the congregation. This is not some kind of a... These words in 1 Corinthians 5 are not some kind of final word, punctuation mark on the final state of that person. Paul holds out hope. I'm going to hand him over to the Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord. We're holding out hope. We're holding out hope, trying to honor the Lord, restore the sinner, health of the body, purge out the bad leaven. Got it. You know the good news? If you've ever seen church discipline work, and you have, by the way, it's glorious. This person came back. And you know what our tendency is when somebody repents? When somebody who's been involved in deep sin, we tend to go, ooh, man, they might still stink. They might have some burned singe marks from being so close to the fire. Yeah, they might even still smell a little. There might be a little carbon dating going on. Yes, I'm going to find out about how to deal with it. But this person came back. You know what our problem is to be slow to forgive. Slow to trust the Lord. We want to trust the Lord. You know what? You shouldn't do that. You should do this. Let's trust the Lord. And let's lay it out there. But when the Spirit of God grants somebody forgiveness, repentance, you know what we need to do? Come on back. Come. I remember a day when a man said, I want to come back to Jesus. I'm going to turn away from this. And I said, you're going to sit with me and my family. And you're going to come to the table. And I'm going to serve you bread today. This man came back, and the problem was that people were hesitant to forgive him. This is why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Reaffirm your love to him. We're a little confused about this because we've been out of practice. Well, I'm going to stop there. May the Lord be honored. May the Lord be honored. And let us be careful about the picking and the choosing. strive to understand His ways and to live according to His ways. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the passages of Your Word, which are filled with comfort and which also rattle us at times. Spirit of God, continue to shape us. May we be those who joyfully submit to Your ways and Your Word. Shape us by this, and Lord, continue Your mercies upon this congregation. Grant me and the leaders of this congregation the love of the Great Shepherd for the sheep, and grant these sheep love of the Great Shepherd, Your Son, our Savior. We'll trust You for this, and so beautify us, Lord. We will wait upon You for this, for You are our hope, our refuge, and our Redeemer. We pray all of this through Jesus our Lord, and all of God's children said,